There was a book published several years ago for parents to help them understand their teenage children. You may have seen it. I haven't read the book, but I was captured. My attention was captured by the title. It was called Get Out of My Life, But First Could You Drive Cheryl and Me to the Mall? We chuckle at that because parents often feel exactly that our kids, that their kids don't appreciate or even notice the things that the parents do for them. Of course, it's not just kids who don't notice. Sometimes parents don't notice things their kids do. Sometimes husbands and wives fail to notice the things that the other does. Bosses, employees, friends, neighbors, extended family members. After everything I've done for her, how could she? After everything I've done for this company, how could they let me go? You see, the challenge is not just, and what bothers us so much, is not just that somebody has overlooked what we've done. It's when people overlook what we've done, we feel like they've overlooked us. That we don't matter, that we don't have significance, that we don't have any value. And of course, if somebody does that once or twice, it's one thing. If somebody continues to do that, it becomes more of a problem. The relationship itself is at stake. It's hard to have a relationship with someone that you feel like doesn't think that you matter or even exist. And it's just the same way in our relationship with God. Deuteronomy 8, from which we'll be reading in just a minute, the book of Deuteronomy is a summary of Moses' parting words to Israel. He has been their leader for 40 years. He was their leader who, in God's providence, brought them out of being slaves in a state of oppression in Egypt. He led them through their long wandering in a desolate wilderness. Now he is about to die and leave them. And, you know, when we invest in people, when we are engaged with people, we invest in them, we care about what happens to them. They're about to enter the land that God is giving them, and Moses will not be going with them. So he has many things on his mind and heart. And the heart of those things that he has in mind are in these words in Deuteronomy 8, beginning with verse 10. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God remains forever. Deuteronomy 8, beginning with verse 10. When you've eaten and are satisfied, he's talking about the land in which they're going to be entering. When you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. Be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine homes and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble you and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant which he swore to your forefathers as it is this day. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed, like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. Please pray with me. Father, please open our minds this morning to understand and our hearts to believe and our wills to obey these words from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Four times here, Moses reminds us of something important. Did you hear President Obama speak a few days ago? You may have forgotten a number. If you did, you may have forgotten a number of things he said, but I bet there's one thing you remember that he said. Because about 10 times he said, pass this bill now. It wasn't hard to figure out what his main point was it? When you repeat something again and again and again, it's important. It's the chief takeaway. Here in this passage, Moses reminds Israel and reminds us four times about something, a danger that we face. In verse 11, be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God. Verse 14, your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God. Verse 19, if you ever forget the Lord your God. And then positively, in verse 18, be sure to remember the Lord your God. Why? Because this is the main event. This is the one thing that Israel most needed to get straight. And it's the thing that we most need to get straight. The fundamental issue in our relationship with God, it's going to sound silly to put it this way, but the fundamental thing in our relationship with God is our relationship with God. We often talk, though, as if it were really about something else, as if it were about our Bibles, how much we read our Bibles, or how much we pray, or our theology, or our particular sins. But these are simply symptoms of the main issue, the real issue. It's interesting that when we talk with our neighbors, especially those who have no background in the church, about Jesus Christ, it seems like we spend a lot of time trying to convince them that on some level they're bad people. I mean, they may do a lot of good things, but we harp on the Ten Commandments and the fact that they haven't kept them. It's interesting to me that in the book of Acts, we find two times, when Paul is preaching to people who haven't a clue about the true God. In Acts 17, he tells them that God made us all, that he orders human history, that he wants people to seek him, and that he commands that people repent now of the fact that they have been ignorant of him. Interesting, he doesn't talk about sex or anger or lying or any of those things. He focuses on the fact that they have ignored the God who made them. In Acts 14, he speaks to people, another group of people who had no background, no knowledge of the God of Israel, and he tells them that God made the world, that he sends rain to grow food and give us to grow crops and food and to make us happy, to give happiness, joy in our hearts, and that what God now commands is that we turn from false religions, false ideas of where these things come from, and acknowledge him. A number of years ago, the daughter of some former missionaries went overseas as a study abroad student as a way of being a missionary in a country that doesn't typically want to admit missionaries. And she wrote back with some discouragement, and she said, you know, it's difficult here because people don't seem to feel any need of God. And I look at Paul in the book of Acts. Paul never seems hamstrung by the fact that people don't feel a need for God. In fact, he goes to these folks who knew nothing about God and says, you need to know about the God who made you and about the God who gives you good things. You've got a problem because you've been ignoring this God who has given you so many good things. Recognizing, appreciating, acknowledging, remembering not only what God has done, but especially the God who has done these things is the key to our relationship with Him. A couple of months ago, I preached here on Psalm 103, which encourages us to forget none of the good things God has given us. Deuteronomy 8 is sort of the opposite side of that. Psalm 103 says, don't forget the good things God has done for you. Deuteronomy 8 says, don't forget the God who has done all of these good things. And so this morning, the hymns that we've sung have been about God's goodness and kindness and faithfulness, all the things that He has given us. We should have told you that at the beginning so you could have noticed as we went along. But what we're trying to do this morning is to look at the God who has been so good to us, and to, as God through Moses reminded Israel back then, so that we would remember Him. How do we do that? Well, we remember God in several ways. We remember Him by giving thanks. Verse 10, when you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land He's given you. Recognize, acknowledge that it comes from Him. The land they were about to receive was a gift. What do we teach our small children to do with gifts? Billy, what do you say? Say thank you to Grandma. Right? Why? Because it's not ultimately about the gift. It's about the relationship. It's about the person. When we acknowledge the gift in order to acknowledge the person. And we want our children to grow up not entirely self-absorbed, but people who recognize that the things, the good things that come into their lives have come from other people. It's the same in our relationship with God. What Moses is saying here is, Billy, Susie, what do you say? What do you say to God? We caught part of that when we were 3 years old, but we may not have caught all of it. This is such a huge deal in the Bible. When Paul in Romans 1 is outlining how sin has grown and developed in society and in us, he starts. Do you remember how he starts? They failed to acknowledge God or give Him thanks. Thanklessness is the heart of our problem with God. Again, it's not the lying or cheating or stealing or these other things. It's what we've done with God. And so again and again, the Bible tells us that we have to give God thanks. In Philippians 4, we are to pray for our needs, but do it with thanksgiving. In 1 Thessalonians 5, again, we're to pray without ceasing, but give thanks in all of our circumstances. There was a time when many Christians were much more structured about giving thanks. They would give thanks when they got up in the morning. They would give thanks at the end of the day when they went home. They'd give thanks when they started their work for the day. They would give thanks before they ate and after they ate. We're not, many of us, structured in that way. Although recently I've been trying, first thing in the morning, before I even get out of bed, to start giving thanks, to start cultivating my awareness of the good things that God has given me and the good God who has given them to me. Of course, there are lots of ways to express our thankfulness. It's not only in prayer or worship. It's even the way we talk and think during the day. I remember sitting with a friend eating lunch on a park bench once, and Phil takes his sandwich and says, his wife had made him lunch that day, he says, Meek, look at that sandwich. Isn't that a great sandwich? I've got such a wonderful wife. She wasn't even around, but he was giving thanks. He was expressing appreciation not only for the gift, but for the giver and for the relationship. How are you doing with remembering God? How often are you giving thanks? We also remember God not only with thanks, but with humility. If giving thanks combats our self-absorption, remembering God with humility combats our imagined self-sufficiency. Verse 14, your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery. Verse 16, he gave you these things to humble you. Verse 17, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. This is hard for us sometimes. We know that we go to work, and because we work, we get a paycheck, and we put that money in the bank, and because we have that money in the bank, then we go to the store and we buy food, and it seems pretty clear that the food that we have comes from our work. True or false? Yes. It's both. Where did we get the know-how? Where did we get the education? Where did we get the opportunities? Where did we get the health? Where did we get the ability to do that work to get the money to buy the food? You see, Moses is pushing us back here. He's asking us to think, where did these things come from? David wrote in 1 Chronicles 29, everything we have, Lord, comes from you. Everything we have. Everything we have comes from him. What does it mean to internalize that? To remember the things, good things God has done for us, and to turn those into humility. It's not just here, the good gifts that God has given, the food and the homes and all of that. Notice that it's some things that they couldn't have done for themselves. They couldn't, in verse 14, have gotten themselves out of slavery. They didn't have Twitter. How do you organize a revolution without Twitter? You know? Facebook. They couldn't have done that for themselves. They couldn't. It says that God led them through a desert, a wilderness they didn't know how to go through. He gave them water out of a rock in a waterless place. He gave them manna, food to eat that they didn't grow, they didn't raise, they didn't care for it, they didn't store it up, they didn't go to the store and buy it, it just showed up every morning. God has done for us things that we couldn't do for ourselves either. He has sent his Son to rescue us from our sins and to give us the hope of life forever. What does it look like to remember the Lord, to remember that all the good things we have come from him, including and especially the things we couldn't do for ourselves? One thing to look at is how we pray. How do you pray? What do you pray for? Do you pray like Jesus taught us for your daily food? Or does that just sort of show up? I confess, I don't know many of us, myself included, who regularly, daily, pray about my food for the day. Paul taught us to pray for our government leaders that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in godliness and holiness. I don't know many of us that pray that on a regular basis. We seem to assume the freedom and the prosperity that we enjoy. Maybe you're different. When you pray, how do you pray? What kind of urgency, what kind of sense of need do we have when we pray? Do we just pray for insurance, in a sense? You know, you buy an insurance policy expecting you won't need it. You know, the insurance company is gambling that you won't. You're thinking, well, I hope I don't, but just in case, I'd like to have it. Is that the way we pray? Do we pray just in case? Or do we pray out of a sense that the only way I have a job, the only way I have money to get through this month, the only way I have food to eat today, the only way my kids are ever going to act more maturely than they do now, the only way I'm ever going to grow spiritually, the only way Oakwood is going to get the pastor that God wants it to have is if we pray? Do you have the sense that prayer is the most important thing that you do in all of these areas of life? Do I have that sense? Occasionally I do, and I'm thankful when I do. When we remember the good things that God has done for us, it not only spurs our gratitude, but it spurs humility. It also should spur our faithfulness. Verse 19, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, when we remember what God has done for us, we remain faithful to him. In the ancient world, religion was a kind of commercial transaction. You know, people worshiped the God they thought would be able to help them. That's why sometimes religion was kind of a territorial thing. If you were in this country, you'd worship this God because this was the God of that country. And if you went somewhere else, you'd worship a different God because he was the one who had clout in that particular area. I want food, shelter, help in trouble, prosperity, success, happiness. And so I worship a God in exchange. I'll say nice things about you if you'll give me good stuff. That's the way it worked. These days, we don't so much turn to other religions, but we are tempted to look elsewhere. We're tempted to look to our jobs, to our investments, to either government services or government getting out of the way, depending on your political persuasion, to people, to things. Sometimes people even turn to gambling or drugs to give them what they want. But Moses reminds us here that the good things we have and the things that we couldn't even do for ourselves ultimately come from God. There's nothing wrong with jobs or investments or things or people. All of these are good gifts of God for us to enjoy, but they can't bear the weight that we sometimes put on them. What we need is the one who gives us these things. Paul told the pagans in Acts 14, it's not these gods that you're worshiping that give you the rain and the sunshine and the grass and the crops. Let me tell you about the God who really does that, because you're in trouble with him, because you've forgotten him. If Paul were preaching today, he'd say, it's not your job, it's not your savings, it's not your lover, it's God who gives you all those things, who's the one that you need to focus on. The more we remember that the good things we have are things God has given us, the more we will remain faithful to him. We remember God with thankfulness, with humility, with faithfulness, and finally with obedience. Verse 11, be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and decrees that I'm giving you this day. I didn't mean to suggest in what I said earlier that the way we live is unimportant. It's just that we have to get the order right. The order is first remember, then obey. Our lives, our obedience, our disobedience is a direct result of our relationship with God, our attitude toward him, our gratefulness toward him, our humility, our faithfulness. We're saved by our trust in him. If somebody has been good to you again and again and again and again, and you have any kind of recognition of that, you trust them, right? If somebody's not been good to you, if somebody's been mean and sadistic towards you, you don't trust them. If somebody has not been good to you and you don't trust them and they ask you to do something, what are you likely to do? Thumb your nose at them, right? If someone has been good to you, if someone has given you one good thing after another and you've come to trust them and they ask you to do something, you're going to say, this person has my best interests at heart. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. Obedience has to flow out of our relationship with God, and often we struggle with obedience because we've got the order backwards. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. Not perfectly, but genuinely and increasingly, as we remember the goodness of our God, we remember with obedience. Thankfulness, humility, faithfulness, and obedience. Think of it like this. Young woman receives an engagement ring from this special guy. It's beautiful. It's valuable. It's something she's looked forward to. What does she do? She glances at the ring. She throws her arms around him. Because it's not about the ring. It's about the relationship. The gift of that ring and what it says about what that does in the relationship is it makes her grateful to him. It makes her humble that he wants to be with her. It makes her want to be faithful to him. It prompts her to want to do just about anything that he asks in order to please him. Right? Because of all the good things that God has done for us, we must remember him. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for Moses' words here that remind us of what is important. We know how to remember. We recently remembered 9/11 and the sacrifice of many people on that day. We dwelt on those events. And many of us renewed our commitment to be worthy of the gifts and sacrifices that we were given. How much more, Father, should we remember and be grateful for and commit ourselves to the God who gives us food to eat every day, life and joy and strength, and most of all, the hope of forgiveness of our sins and life forever with you through the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. This week, Father, enable us, we pray, to remember you. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.